Our topic tonight is one that I would really feel a little more comfortable if I was wearing my sweater vest and standing down on floor level, because it's more of a discussion than a sermon. And I thought tonight I wanted just to share a few thoughts with you that I've been mulling over and have kind of developed some thoughts on this that I think would be helpful for us as we consider not only prayer, but a specific kind of prayer, and that being that of intercession. When Brandon asked me for any song requests to go along with the study tonight, that one that we just sang came to mind first, because there are many songs that express the idea of an intercessory prayer. But yet that one, probably as clearly as any, is talking about where you're actually going to God about someone else's need. So very clearly identifies where we're going with this tonight. And so let me give you a little bit of background on what got this on my mind. Over the past year or so, I've taught a class on Genesis and then a class on Exodus. And both of these books have a unit that's dealing with kind of bargaining with God. And we're not going to spend a lot of time with this tonight, but I do want to just look at it briefly with you. Beginning over in Genesis chapter 18, we have here almost a reverse auction going on. We're at the point of Sodom and Gomorrah are about to be destroyed. Abraham is making intercession for them. He's making a pleading for the people there. And so he goes before God and he begins this bargaining with God. And I want you to notice the reasoning that he uses. So here in verse 22, we've got the beginning of this. Abraham, verse 23, is concerned about the righteous there, in particular, family members. And so let's pick up in verse 24. Now remember, this is Abraham speaking directly to God. Suppose there are 50 righteous within the city. Will you then sweep away the place and not spare it for the 50 righteous who are in it? Now look at the reasoning that he uses. Verse 25, far be it from you to do such a thing, to put the righteous to death with the wicked, so that the righteous fare as the wicked. Far be it from you, shall not the judge of all the earth do what is just? And God says, okay, if I can find 50 righteous people, I won't destroy it. And we remember what happens. What does Abraham continually do through this? He begins lowering the numbers, and each time God says, okay, I'll do it. Until finally, it says, God left the discussion. It was like, Abraham, you've gone as far as you can. You've pushed it as far as you can. But what I want you to notice is the reasoning Abraham used. Are you not a righteous God? Would you destroy the wicked and the righteous altogether? Is that what your character is all about? Okay, keep that in mind. And let's go over to Exodus chapter 32. And as the books are written, I think we're to see these two accounts corresponding with each other. We've got Abraham, who is interceding for a very wicked people. And now we've got Moses, who's interceding for a group that has been wicked, but a people who's supposed to be the people of God. And they've built this golden calf, and God's ready to destroy them and start over with Moses at this point. And we're going to see that Moses is going to make intercession. Verse 11, Moses implored the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people, whom you have brought up out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians say, what evil intent did he bring them out, to kill them on the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth, to turn your burning anger and relent from the disaster against your people? Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, I will multiply your offspring as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I promised I will give to your offspring, and they shall inherit it forever. Now, what does Moses do? Well, Moses does the same thing Abraham did. As he makes this intercession, He appeals to the nature of God. Now, Lord, first of all, what is this going to look like to the Egyptians? You've just decimated them. You've just wiped out their nation. What's it going to look like if you don't deliver your people? And what about the promises that you made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that you would give to them this land and grow a great nation out of them? And the very next thing we're told is the Lord relented. Now, this account, and maybe to an extent the one in Genesis, have caused a lot of thinking amongst religious people. If God knows everything, then why is He in these bargaining situations? And I think we're missing the point if we're trying to psychoanalyze everything about God and His deity and His all-knowing nature, because these accounts are demonstrating what it looks like when people intercede. And one of the things for me that I came away with after a little bit more intense study in these two accounts is that if you're going to make intercession, the way you do that is you appeal to the nature of God. You appeal to what He is, to who He is. And so kind of let that roll around in the back of your mind as we proceed now into a little bit more of a discussion on this idea of intercession. A good place for us to garner information about this as we begin to understand it a bit better is just simply to look at the Old Testament idea on prayer. I'll tell you, when I start talking about ancient languages, I always get a little nervous doing that because I'm no authority and no expert. And you can get yourself into a big mess if you start talking about things that you don't know a lot about. But what I tried to do is to research this out well enough where I feel confident in what I'm saying. Because when we look at the Old Testament, we don't have just one word for prayer. That would make it very easy if that were the case. But we've got several words coming in that when they come into English, the translators will put it as prayer, and we'll see why that is as we go through. But let's look at where the first English word, prayer, is introduced in the Bible. Very first time we're going to come across it is with Abraham himself. So we've talked about him making intercession for Sodom and Gomorrah, but the first time we read the English word pray, it's going to be when he's with Pharaoh. And you'll remember this whole situation where Sarah's ended up in the harem and God has made sure nothing toward happens. Sorry, with Abimelech rather than Pharaoh. Same account, different guy with Abimelech. And so here, all of this has come out. And now listen to what God says here as He speaks to Abimelech. Now then, return the man's wife, for he is a prophet, so that he will pray for you and you shall live. Right? So God is saying to Abimelech, look, you get Abraham to pray for you and everything's going to be okay. Now let me add another passage with it. Since we looked at Abraham and Moses earlier, let's look at another parallel here. You'll recall on an occasion when Israel had been grumbling that God sent fire to consume some of them. And over in Numbers chapter 11 and verse 2, it says, then the people cried out to Moses and Moses prayed to the Lord. Both words are the same here. Both of them come into English as prayed. However, what we're going to see is that both times, this is the same connotation as to intercede. So here we've got Moses, who's kind of the go-between for the people of Israel, and God listens and the fire dies down. We've got Abraham for a leader interceding, and he's going to live. So there's one of our uses of the word prayer in the Hebrew Bible. Let's look at another. This word is going to be more of the connotation of to really hammer after something. So the word is meaning that in the formal definition, you are attacking with a persistent request. Now, the best way to understand this is to think about something Jesus said. You remember when Jesus talked about going before God and He said, ask and it shall be given to you, seek and you shall find, knock and you shall open. That's the idea here. That you're just, you're just going on and on and on with your request. He illustrates it in the parable of the widow that you'll recall, where she's persistent. She's going to the judge over and over again. That's the connotation here. Now, this is used both for prayer and for other things as well. It's not limited to prayer, but oftentimes is translated that way. So let me show you an illustration of that, where you've got the same word used in a couple of different ways in Isaiah 53. Isaiah writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So here is the putting on, the request being laid on the Savior here. And then on down in verse 12, he says, "Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors, yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors." All right, so there we go. This word is going to be really similar to that one we looked at, but here we've got that persistence going on, that this Savior is going to make intercession for those who have transgressed the law. So that's our second usage. Now, we look then at a third, and this would be the most similar to the one that we oftentimes use for praying. And this particular connotation is where you're focusing more on the one who's providing than on the request. You've got a request you're bringing before God, but the reason you're bringing it before Him is because you know how great He is. You know what He can do. And so it's kind of like with Abraham and Moses, you're appealing to the one who can provide. You're recognizing that. And with this, there's an emphasis on the fact that you know who you're praying to. You are aware of what this provider can do. And we won't turn to Ecclesiastes 5, but there's a reminder there of when you come into the presence of God, you better be serious about what you're doing. You better be very aware of who it is you're approaching, and this is not going to be treated flippantly or in some kind of light manner. And so you bring your request before Him. And like Abraham and like Moses, you're appealing to God based on His nature. You're not going to ask of Him something that would be foolish, because you know that it's not within God's nature to provide. It's just the opposite. You're making your appeal because of who God is. All right, let's take all that together. And what we're finding is the Old Testament is saying about this prayer of intercession that, first of all, make your request. Ask God. On behalf of someone else, you're asking God, and when you make that request, do it persistently. God is basically saying, I may not answer it the first time. I may not give you what you're wanting the first two or three or four times, but keep on. Keep asking, keep seeking, keep knocking. And when you make your request, make sure that it's within consideration of who God is and His nature. So the Hebrew Bible then is giving us this big, massive, glorious picture that God is saying, yes, indeed, I want you to make intercession on behalf of others. Here's how you do it. Now, we bring all of that into the New Testament. And as we consider the New Testament, let's kind of change our angle a bit on this. And we understand that not only are we making intercession, but we understand that God Himself is the ultimate in making intercession. And so, I want to go back to the book of Isaiah for just a minute and look at a very interesting perspective on this. Over toward the end of the book, in Isaiah 59, Isaiah writes about the people of Israel at that point in time. He says, "Justice is turned back, and righteousness stands far away. For truth has stumbled in the public squares, and uprightness cannot enter. Truth is lacking, and he who departs from evil makes himself a prey. And the Lord saw it, and it displeased Him that there was no justice." All right, so let's get our scene here. It's as if God is standing, and He's looking out at His nation. And He can't find truth anywhere. He can't find good anywhere. And so God looks at this and He sees that there's no justice, but it gets worse. It also says He saw that there was no man and wondered that there was no one to intercede. Okay, now think about how that fits into the Old Testament. God's always had his man, hasn't he? You had Abraham, you had Moses. A little bit later on, we're going to read about Job making intercession for his friends. We got all these great intercessors. And as Isaiah's writing all this, he's picturing God looking out and he's saying, where are those who are following after me? Where are those who can bring requests for the transgressors? I can't find anybody. And so it says, then his own arm brought him salvation and his righteousness upheld him. So it's kind of like God says, if I can't find anybody to intercede, I'll just do it myself. Now, you and I know the picture, don't we? We understand what's being built up here, that God's saying, since I can't find an intercessor, I'm going to do it myself. And so then, when we open up our New Testaments, we find that very thing. We find God interceding for us. And what the New Testament is going to point out is that in particular, that's going to be both Jesus and the Holy Spirit who are making intercessions on our behalf. Let's note a couple of examples of that. In Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22, the writer states, this makes Jesus the guarantor of a better covenant. The former priests were many in number because they were prevented by death from continuing in office. But he holds his priesthood permanently because he continues forever. Consequently, he is able to save to the uttermost those who draw near to God through him, since he always lives to make intercession for them. All right, so God rolled up his sleeves. He said, since I can't find an intercessor, I'll do it myself. And that's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us. Same thing over in Romans chapter 8. The Apostle Paul asks, who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. So, right now, real time, the Apostle Paul is saying, you can be confident that Jesus is making intercession on your behalf. That's a very comforting thought, but it gets better. Because we also find that the Spirit is making intercession for us. Romans chapter 8, likewise the Spirit helps in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words, and He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And so you've got this picture then. Here's Jesus at the right hand of God interceding. Here's the Spirit kind of pictured, in a sense, on earth interceding. So you've got intercedings in heaven and on earth. And Paul says, even when you don't know what to pray for, the Spirit does. And the Spirit is going to make these groanings of intercession on our behalf. What a tremendous thought. That here we've got God interceding on our behalf. And as He oftentimes does, God says, now if you have been blessed in this way, then you take that blessing to someone else. And that's the case with intercessory prayer. God's saying, I want you making intercession for others. So when we think about this, so we've got Jesus who's interceding. We've got the Spirit who's interceding. What's that going to mean for you and me? Well, let's finish the passage here. It says, for we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. This is one of those verses that you oftentimes will find on a poster or needlepoint or a cushion or something like that, just totally ripped out of its context. And the thought by many is, well, you know, if I stub my toe, if I break my arm, then it's all going to work out for good. Well, no, your toe's going to hurt and your arm's going to be broken. It's not what Paul's saying. He's saying when you've got intercessors, then what that means is eternally speaking, you're going to be okay. You're going to be all right. God knows what you need. And so we take that with the point that we're making, and here is this confidence that we have in God that He's making intercession for us. And so we're going to take that confidence now and we're going to use it for others. So then, there's a very important question we ask right here at the very beginning of this discussion, and that is, what qualifies me to make intercession for someone else? Now, you think about the seriousness of that. So here I am. I'm approaching the throne room of God on behalf of someone else. What qualifies me for that? Well, God tells me. And one thing He makes very clear is it's righteousness that's going to qualify you for that. Listen to what Peter says. He says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and the ears are open, His ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." And this verse just has the Hebrew Bible all over it. The idea of the face of the Lord and Him turning away His face, but also that idea of hearing the prayers of the righteous. On the three occasions in Proverbs where the word prayer is mentioned, all of it's dealing with this idea. So Peter is taking that and he's saying, the righteous are going to be the ones who are heard. So therefore, one thing I know, if I'm going to make an intercession for someone else, I myself must make sure that I'm righteous. Now, what does that mean? Well, I think in our context here, it means we recognize our personal unworthiness. Righteousness means that I understand that I can't work out this for myself. I can't save myself. I've come to God. I've made my case for Him. I understand that Jesus is interceding on my behalf because I'm a part of His body. And so when I recognize my personal unworthiness, then I'm emptied of all that pride, all that haughtiness. And Jesus then can come in and can live in me, and the Spirit can guide me as is promised, because I'm not trying to take the steering wheel away from them. And so when I've got that type of attitude, that righteousness, what that means for me then is that I can be a blessing to others. I'll not even try to take us through all of the intercession ideas. Let me just point out two of them. We can be a blessing to leaders. I thought I'd include that since we've been talking about it the past couple of weeks, where we pray for those who are in positions of authority. We pray that they'll lead us in the paths of righteousness so that we can lead a quiet and peaceable life. That's a real blessing for our leaders. When the people of God are praying for them, it's a real blessing for those who are lost. Paul said concerning those Jews who rejected Christ, who refused to accept Him, he says, "I have a zeal that I'm praying for your salvation." But let's make it a little more specific to our discussion tonight. And that's when we pray for other Christians. And so we kind of link in with our ideas from this morning. Ephesians chapter 4, that great passage, the first three verses that are talking about unity, one of the things that's going to qualify me to intercede on behalf of a fellow Christian is when I really love unity, when I'm eager for that unity. And so then, what I understand about that is, I am seeking intercession for those who are on God's side. Now, what's one thing that you hear in almost every thank you note that's read to the congregation? Thank you for the food, the visits, the flowers. You can finish it, right? But most of all, for the prayers. I don't believe there's anything superficial about that. When you have been down the river in some difficult thing, there's just something about knowing that other people are making intercession on your behalf. And so here is this great love that we have for one another that's making itself known. In fact, the Apostle Paul tells the Corinthians, I want you praying for me. Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 11, when he's talking about the struggles and the sufferings, he says, I need your prayers. I can assure us that if the Apostle Paul needed prayers, we do too. And so here we are, we're praying for each other. And we need to think about that if we want to take something personal away from our lesson tonight. This is it, that prayers of intercession, prayers for each other, should be a major part of what's going on. I want to illustrate that from the book of Ephesians, familiar passage to us. I'll explain why I'm using it. We find the apostle, as he wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "Therefore take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand evil and having done all to stand firm." Then here we've got the Lord's armor being described, having fastened on the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace in all circumstances, taking up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, why did I choose that passage? Well, if we had kept reading in Isaiah 59, when it says, the Lord looked out and He was saddened that there was no one to make intercession, it says, He picked up His armor. And it's not exact, but it's really, really close to the point that the apostle is telling us that when we think about this passage, we need to think about intercession. And just in case we're not familiar with Isaiah 59, the apostle goes ahead and spells it out for us when he finishes up by saying, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints. Supplications, intercession. So he says, as God put on the armor, God now is lending you the armor. You put it on and you make these prayers of intercession for one another. You pray for each other's well-being. Now, we take that even a step further and we say that yes, we pray because of a desire for unity, but we also understand the essential need for prayers of intercession when disunity threatens. Again, let me illustrate that. We go to James chapter 5. And he says, is anyone suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Therefore, confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. Then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. Now, one thing about this passage is we've got the indication that we need to pay particular attention to one idea, because prayer shows up 7 times in this section, all over it. And so anytime you see a word cluster like that, you think, okay, there's something about prayer here that I need to get. And something really unique about this is right in the middle of this section, as James is writing, he uses a different word for prayer. Now it comes into English as prayer. But if you were looking at this, it would be different than the other 6 uses of prayer, and the word that he uses here specifically means to make intercession. And so, the intercession of a righteous person has great power in its working. I tend to think that what we've got going on is that James is saying, when there are problems between two brethren, when two Christians get into it about something, and I realize, let's just make it kind of with me in here, I realize I'm in the wrong. And I come to you and I say, look, I messed up. This was my sin against you. James says, stop and make intercession for me. Pray for me. Because here the righteous person is kind of taking on the role of Abraham, kind of taking on the role of Moses, of Job. The righteous person, like in this case, Elijah, is going to pray and a big difference is going to be seen. The prayer of that righteous person is going to have great power in its working. So I'm righteous, but in times when I've let my righteousness slide and I'm not behaving like I should, and I've sinned, and I go to my brother and I say, I've sinned against you, intercession needs to be made. I wonder how many problems would have stayed pretty small if two people had followed what James had to say and just said, okay, all's forgiven, let's have a prayer. Let's just pray about this situation. We'll put it on God and we'll be done with it. That's what James is saying here. So, if I'm going to intercede for others, I recognize my own unworthiness, but the fact that I am made worthy through Jesus and humility, I pray for another, for that person's good or for that person's forgiveness. Now, let's kind of wrap all this up. So if I'm going to make a prayer of intercession, the first thing I realize is I've got to try to know the mind of God the best I can. When I am praying, I am going to ask things that go with His nature, just like Moses, just like Abraham did. And so what that means is I'm going to make those requests, and I realize that if I don't know exactly what to pray for, that's okay, because the Spirit is there to help me. Isn't that a comforting thought? That the Spirit can take, Lord, I just really don't know what to pray for, and can make that prayer an intercessory prayer of good for someone else. So I'm going to pray by the mind of God. I'm going to be specific with a request after I've given a whole lot of thought to it. I always like to hear boys when they first start praying. And there is a phrase that 99 times out of 100 you are going to hear coming from a prayer of a 10-year-old boy. And he's going to say, Lord, help the sick to get well and the bad to turn to you. You can almost guarantee that's going to be said. And that's a sweet notion and idea from a 10-year-old boy. But as we mature and grow, while that sentiment is certainly something we all hold, we want the sick to be well and we want the bad to turn to God, we begin to realize that if I'm going to make a prayer of intercession, I need to tell God why. That's what Abraham did. Lord, you know, you're just not a God who destroys the just with the wicked. Moses, Lord, you're not a God who's going to go back on that promise that you've made. So why do I want this person to get well? You ever thought about that in your prayers? We're praying for somebody who's requested our prayers. Why am I approaching the throne of God on behalf of this person? Is it because he or she's got very young children, and those children need that parent around, or this person is essential? I kind of sound like I'm contradicting myself from this morning, but understand my point. This person is essential for the work of the church here, and we would be very difficult situations if we didn't have this person. Or this person is not a Christian, and we want time, you know, whatever. I think what we're seeing in these lessons on intercession from these Bible people is you got a reason. You're taking it to the Lord. There's a purpose behind it. And we understand that we maintain our humility regardless of how God answers that prayer. There are going to be times when we make intercession, but yet we don't know the whole story about something. I think that's well illustrated in Jeremiah. When God says to Jeremiah, do not make intercession for these people. You ever thought about how serious that is? That they have reached a point where God says, Jeremiah, do not pray for them. So we understand that maybe someone has crossed a bridge, someone's gone too far. God may not tell us that as He told Jeremiah, but we know that there are things that God may choose to do because He knows the full picture that we do not know. Or it may be that God knows that there's going to be a greater purpose. You know, you pray for somebody who's sick, and you think, why is God not answering my prayer? Maybe, maybe not. We find this out. But occasionally we'll find someone maybe years on down the road says, I just saw how that Christian lived his life in that sickness, never doubting. And that had such an impact on me. Well, you and I, we can't see that in real time, can we? We can't understand that. But maybe God's got the bigger picture in mind here. So if God does not answer the way we ask, it doesn't mean He doesn't hear our prayers. But what it does mean is that my faith should remain intact and undiminished. If God answers the prayer, we give Him the glory. If God chooses to go a different direction, we give Him the glory. We trust that He knows best. But I hope what this shows us is that God certainly wants prayers of intercession. We're not bugging Him. We're not bothering Him. We're not getting into His business. God says, I want you to pray for each other. And I hope that we can understand this great blessing that we have, and this great responsibility, and that we'll take that seriously for each other, and that when we make those requests known, or even if we don't make those requests known, and I just know something about you, or you know something about me, we take that to the Lord. And we trust that for the righteous, that prayer is going to be great in its power. Thank you for your good attention tonight on this topic. That song that Brandon led us in is all about the idea of someone who's not a Christian, someone who doesn't have the peace of God. And I can almost guarantee you tonight that if you are not a Christian, there have been numerous prayers of intercession on your behalf. Somebody's praying for you. That there will be a time and an opportunity given to you to come to Christ. I know that our elders do that. They'll get together and they'll pray for those who are struggling or those who are not Christians. I know others do that. Parents do that for their kids, family members, friends for friends. That prayer has been made because you're loved. You're loved by the people here. But most of all, you're loved by God, who took on the armor so that He could make intercession on your behalf. But what that means is you come to Him. You become a part of His body by being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, renouncing your previous ways. And I hope you'll do that this evening. Or maybe this evening there is a particular subject in your life that you would like a prayer of intercession. I can assure you this congregation stands ready to do that. So if you need to respond to the Lord's invitation this evening, you can do so while we sing together.